Greetings and welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. Today we're talking to Dr. Craig Blomberg about his book, Jesus the Purifier, John's Gospel and the Fourth Quest for the Historical Jesus. Craig, great to have you back with us. Thanks a lot.
Thank you for having me.
All right, let's begin by setting the book in context, which is what you do in the opening chapters of the book. For those who might be new to the discussion, what's the quest for the historical Jesus, the successive quests? What's it all about?
In the 19th century, a whole lot of people, especially in Europe, were breaking away from the traditional dogma of the Christian Church about Jesus as fully God, fully human, second person of the Trinity, all of that theological conversation, and just trying to ask what they thought was a more fundamental question using ordinary tools of historical study. What can we say with some degree of confidence about who that first century Jew Jesus of Nazareth was, what he did, what he taught. And people were asking the question of what can we know as a historian about who Jesus was, what he did, what he taught. And at the end of the century, Albert Schweitzer, a famous medical missionary doctor, concert organist, New Testament scholar, quite a polymath, wrote a book called The Quest of the Historical Jesus, where he surveyed a huge number of these portraits of Jesus, found all of them wanting in some fashion or another, and then created his own firebrand apocalyptic picture of Jesus, who thought the end of the world was near but turned out to be wrong. That title, at least in the English translation of his book, became throughout the 20th century sort of the buzzword or buzz phrase for people who continued to do this kind of study. And looking back, a lot of historians today would say that there have been at least three main phases to the quest. Some talk about three separate quests. The original 19th century period that Schweitzer tried to debunk and in part said that people simply created Jesus in their own image, especially if they were devotees of a particular philosophical or ideological bent of thought, and that Schweitzer's work significantly diminished the number of people undertaking this until after World War II, when again a group of German scholars began what they called the New Quest of the historical Jesus, trying to establish agreed upon criteria, trying to investigate more seriously what it meant to function somewhat objectively as a historian and what would pass muster with that approach. The people who criticized their viewpoints tended to argue that fresh out of the experience of the Nazi regime, they tended to find a Jesus who was Jewish, but just barely. That they emphasized how he was different, much more so than ways in which he was similar to the Judaism of his world. So again, there was a peak of interest that then began to diminish somewhat until perhaps the 80s would be seen as a starting point for what came to be known as a third quest or a third phase of the quest, which was characterized by making Jesus thoroughly, credibly Jewish. Still a lot of diversity in particular depictions, but there was commitment to getting that much right. Jesus had to be believable. He could be different, but he had to be believable as an early first century Jew living in Israel. I would say that from about 2010 or so to the present, we have again seen a marked drop off. There are people that said whatever can be said about Jesus using this approach has been said. There's nothing more to be said, except for the fact that throughout all of this, the Gospel of John has not had nearly the attention that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have received. And there is a group of scholars for about the past 20 some years who are starting to talk about a fourth quest that actually takes John much more seriously as a potential historical tool for investigating Jesus. That may sound like a long answer, but that's a few chapters of the book shrunk down.
Yeah. So currently the quest focuses primarily on the Gospel of John.
If you are part of the so-called fourth quest,
Yes, that's right.
there still would probably be a majority of scholars, not a huge majority, but I think it would still be a majority that would say, no, they're barking up the wrong tree. We've done what we can with the historical Jesus. If there is to be a new quest, it will need to do something dramatically different.
Okay. All right. Explain why the Gospel of John has not really had a place in these discussions previously. And then after that, I'll ask you more about the purification theme in general.
Right. Well, the best answer to that, if people have never read through the Bible in a year, or even just read the four Gospels back to back to back to back, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a fairly short period of time. And by the time you get to the third Gospel, Luke, you'll say, I've read a lot of this before, and I've read some of this before twice. But when you come to John, well over 80% of his gospel is composed of things Jesus did and taught that you don't find parallels for in the first three gospels, the so-called synoptic gospels. You come up with some parallels in the events that lead right up to his death and resurrection, the so-called passion narrative. You find a couple of miracles like the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water. But for the most part, John gives entirely different accounts of things from Jesus' life, and Jesus makes much more dramatic and extraordinary claims, including the famous I am statements. I am the resurrection and the life, the way and the truth and the life, the light of the world, the bread of life, and his climactic I am who I am that seems to be echoing God revealing himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And so, who's right? Who, is the way the question is often framed. If Matthew, Mark, and Luke have the basics about Jesus right, then John must be doing something perhaps theologically helpful, but not historically helpful. And so he's just been put on the side.
So it's not so much the uniqueness of John, but the claims that Jesus makes in John. Is that more?
Which are unique, so it would be both and,
Okay. All right. To the theme of your book, what does John have to say about purification? And what is the contribution you want to make here to the historical quest.
Ideally, after surveying what's been done before, if I were a young man with a long career hopefully ahead of me, I would say, now let me tackle the topic of writing a big, long book about Jesus, and we'll incorporate John's material with the same approach, not just automatically putting everything in, but focusing on what could be historically authenticated, but I probably won't live that long, and theoretically I'm retired. So, what could somebody do short of that? Thought experiment. Carefully go through the Gospel of John, story by story, passage by passage. Bracket or just put to one side the most obvious portions of those passages that highlight some of John's very distinctive and characteristic themes, like his strong statements about who Jesus was, like some of his emphasis on Jesus teaching about eternal life beginning already now, not just in the future. Titles like Lamb of God, Word of God, whatever you want to put on the list. And then look at what's left and ask, is there anything here that I keep seeing? Not just in one or two passages, that fits more into an early first century Jewish setting than into any of the contexts in which the gospel writers later found themselves as the good news about Jesus spread around the ancient Roman world. Are there things that we might miss if we were just reading straight through because John's major themes dominate, and we miss the little smaller motifs that are woven throughout? Okay, I tried to do that, and I think I found some things, and one of those was a remarkable number of references to water, to baptism, to purification, which all were set in the early Jewish context of concern for ritual purity, certain things that a person could do that would make them ritually unclean. Not necessarily sinful things. Somebody has to touch a corpse if they're going to prepare it for burial, for example. But enough of life that made somebody closely following the laws of Leviticus ritually unclean so that they would regularly need to immerse themselves in water, wait a specified period of time, and then be considered clean again. Once the temple is destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, once Judaism is largely centered in places around the empire outside of Israel, once there is no longer any need for the special purity regulations for approaching the temple precincts, this issue, is not even as large a factor in Judaism, and it plays almost no role in emerging Christianity. So let's pay attention to these interesting set of places that waters of purification appear in. And in doing so, I think there is a theme that emerges. And when one asks, what does Jesus do in this context, one can see him gradually trying to shall we say, wean the people off of as much of a concern for ritual purity and move it more in a direction for moral purity, which then does continue in the rest of the New Testament.
Interesting. And then how does this bear specifically? Elaborate on that. How does this bear on the quest?
Is there anything that the quest has already demonstrated, largely, perhaps even at times exclusively from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that would fit in with this? And maybe it's not a major theme either in the first three Gospels, so it hasn't been noted as much as some themes. We've already said by definition, it's not one of John's most dominant themes. But if you find something that persists, even in a smaller way, and now we find it again in three more gospels that are largely independent of John's gospel, then maybe this was of a bigger concern to the Jesus of history than many of us have sometimes realized. I wrote a book now just over 20 years ago called Contagious Holiness, Jesus Meals with Sinners, that did a lot of run-up through Jewish history to the time of Jesus and then focused again almost entirely on Matthew, Mark, and Luke, with a variety of the ways in which he broke with Jewish convention, not always breaking the written law of Moses, but sometimes bordering on that, but certainly challenging the Pharisees' traditions. The Gospels often refer to it as the traditions of our fathers. About who to associate with, about under what conditions to associate with people who were considered unclean. So here's the synoptics doing that in one way. Here's John doing that in another way. Put the two together, and there may be something important for the church today. I suspect that most, at least more conservative or evangelical Christians, have heard a lot more in their lifetimes about protecting themselves and their children and their friends from that which might corrupt them or bring impurity onto them, even if they're thinking morally and not ritually. And not nearly so much about Jesus doing things like he does even in the Synoptics, healing a leper, highly unclean man. Most of the time, Jesus does not touch the people he heals, but on this occasion, he does. He goes out of his way to seemingly make himself unclean, but no. The clean makes the unclean clean rather than the unclean making the clean unclean. You have to think carefully when you want to
To
try
say
to say
that,
that.
yeah. Well, very good. I remember reading that book years ago. I thoroughly enjoyed it. Contagious Holiness, I mean, it was an excellent book. Was helped me greatly. All right. Before we sign off, give us an overview of this book so our listeners can know what to expect.
Well, they've heard it already, just not necessarily in order. There's a sense in which I was aware that I was writing two books in one, and reviewers have sometimes made that point. But that's okay. I think they belong together. Not quite the first half, but almost the first half of the book walks through in abbreviated form these different phases or quests, pointing out some of their major characteristics, but also pointing out ways in which very abbreviated summaries of research have sometimes stereotyped or caricatured various scholars and missed some key developments along the way. When I get through the three quests, I then turn to the Gospel of John. I talk about those who would argue for an emerging fourth quest that gives John its place at the table. I explain what I want to do in working through John chapter by chapter, at times passage by passage, looking for this motif or small theme of purity, especially where water is involved, and then try to make some assessments of what that adds up to. Have we seen this anywhere before? The last chapter turns to the Synoptic Gospels, in part reviews contagious holiness, but also looks at passages that don't involve meals, like the cleansing of the leper, like the woman with the flow of blood who outrageously dared to touch Jesus to make him unclean, but she didn't. He made her clean. And then said that these jive with each other. They make sense as what probably was a more significant feature of Jesus' ministry and teaching than most of us think about, and with some pretty significant conclusions for the way we do ministry.
Very good. We're talking to Dr. Craig Blomberg about his book, Jesus the Purifier, John's Gospel, and the Fourth Quest for the Historical Jesus. Craig, great to have you back with us. Great to talk about the book. We appreciate your good work.
Thank you very much.